Tonight, for a few minutes, I wanted to talk about when it seems others aren't trying. I know that's probably not the most effective title, but sometimes that's kind of what I'm thinking is others aren't trying as hard as I am. And what about that? So I want to talk a little bit about that from the Word of God. Look over in John chapter 21, John 21. This is where Jesus is talking to the disciples. This is we're told the third time that he has appeared to them, and he doesn't appear to all of them. Peter's gone off to go fishing, back to work, basically, and there are those who are with him. And, of course, there is this great story as kind of the whole thing started with them fishing and Jesus saying, cast out to the right side of the boat, and they had this, you know, huge catch. Well, the same sort of thing happens now. And John, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and John gives himself that own his own title that way. But he's the one who says it's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water and goes. And that whole conversation, do you love me more than these fish? Yes, you know I do. And three times that's asked. He gets grieved because he's asking. And you'll start there in verse 18. John 21, 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus talking to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, and that indicates he was going to be old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This is what he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And that's John's way of saying, just to let you know, who all we're talking about. And I don't know why John doesn't just say, it's me, but he doesn't. In any other circumstance, he always identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, to clarify who he is, following, Peter saw him, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Now, John goes on to say, apparently rumor had begun from this that he was going to live till forever. But that's not what Jesus actually said. He just said, if it is my will, that's what you read in verse 23, if it is my will, what is that to you? Now, I know here it's not that Peter says, well, John doesn't do what I do. But still, Peter's inclination after he's been told what he's been told, he wants to know, what about that guy? He wants to know about John. And I'm not saying that his desire to know about John was necessarily based in evil. I don't think it was that at all. It could have been just simple curiosity. Here, you're telling me how things are going to go for me. Well, what about him? We're really good friends. It may have just been something as simple as that. But still, Jesus' point to Peter is pretty clear. What is it to you? Whatever happens to him, what is that to you? You, follow me. And I don't know how sternly the Lord said this to Peter. In my own mind, I don't see him rebuking Peter so much. But the point is, don't worry about him. Worry about you. You follow me. And then over in Romans 14, again, the same sort of point to be made about not worrying about everyone else and how they're doing. We need to worry about our own and our own selves, our own dedication, our own service. Romans 14, as I have here before you, start verse 10, we'll read through verse 13. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give account of himself to God. Notice, we'll each give account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Again, this isn't directly tied with the idea or the sentiment maybe of when others don't seem to be trying, but again, it's still the point of why are we looking at others? Why are we concerned so much with how others serve and how that affects us? I know somewhat recently in one of our Wednesday night classes, we had talked a little bit about that concerning singing, you know, and some say, well, others aren't singing. It's not that we should never make an observation like that, but at the end of the day, God isn't concerned so much with everybody else as he is with me. And I'm saying I need to be concerned with me as I serve the Lord. Well, when we look around and others don't seem to be as zealous, let's say, in the way we judge things, the way we're determining things on our own, they don't seem to be as interested. They don't seem keyed in. They're not as clued in, maybe, as I feel that I am. What is that? John 21 seems to address that attitude of Peter saying, well, what about him? What is it? Who cares about him? You follow me. And again, in Romans 14, we shouldn't be judging each other anyway. So for a moment, let's consider the great commandment, because this is what Jesus identifies it as. It is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're going to look at Mark's account, just because it's a little different than Matthew and Luke. There's nothing so drastically different, but there are differences. In Mark 12, as I have there before you, verse 28, we're going to read through verse 34. The great commandment. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, which commandment is the most important of all? So what we have here, and I know in the last few months we've addressed this, where this guy hears Jesus' answer, and he considers that Jesus' answer was good, so he has his own question. What's the most important one? So Jesus answers, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And I know in the last couple months when we talked about this, the point I was making is we need to love God and love each other. That's the summation of everything that God says. Love God, love each other. And he goes on in verse 33, verse 32. The scribe then said, you're right, teacher. I've always been really, I like this. How else to put it? I mean, it's always we're looking for the endorsement of Jesus toward others. Here's a guy who hears Jesus. He doesn't think of him as the Christ. There's nowhere where he says, you know, I think this is God's Christ. But he hears him talking and he says, he's answered well, I've got a question for him. And so he asks, he answers, and I don't think there's any condescension here at all. It's the scribe then said, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there's no other besides him. That statement there has everything to do with idolatry. As God said, there's no other God. I'm the only one. Don't worship anything. Don't create anything. To love him, verse 33, with all the heart, with the understanding, and with all strength. And you notice, it's not just that Jesus said there are four, and he says three, but they're not even the exact same thing. He says to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength. So he kind of changes it a little. You and I, in our day and time, think about book, chapter, verse, and verbatim expressions of the word. In this day and time, they didn't do that, hardly ever. They didn't change it so drastically that there's no recognition from what is being said originally to the next, but they put things into their own word basically to show and to say. That's what that word was going to be, shay, a combination of those. But basically to show that I have an understanding of what you're saying. I'm putting it in my own way of thinking. That's exactly what they did for the longest time. There are those who do studies of 1st, 2nd century quotations of Old Testament passages, and there's hardly ever a verbatim quotation. It comes down to a little bit of a change here, a little bit of a change there. But he does this right with Jesus standing there. Jesus didn't say, oh, look, I said four things. You only said three. You know, it's nothing like that. He just sums it up the way he heard it in his own words. But his agreement is, you said the right thing. And he commends Jesus. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That's an amazing thing. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I mean, I think we'd all like that as a commendation from Jesus himself. You're not far. The great commandment, love God and love others. What about what others are doing? And I know it boils down to this to some degree about how much easier it is when others help. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 4. Well, I've got it here, sorry. I just have it on my thing here, but it's there. Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon's talking about, you know, you don't want to be alone. You want a threefold cord. Every time I read Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're three friends. They fit the bill, so to speak. Solomon says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, and here's the point, then the other is there to lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And I think by that, it's kind of the, it really is, the Oriental idea of increasing the number. He's been talking about two, 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 and then all of a sudden he brings out three. And that's kind of what you find in the book of Proverbs, where Solomon will say, there are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven. Which means, here's a list, it's not everything. And the list could go on, which may be very well what he's saying here. There's no army of one. I know our slogan for the U.S. Army is army of one. That's just dumb. That doesn't work that way. Hardly ever is an army one. And I mean by that a successful army. This is what Solomon says. Two are better than one. Why do you think Jesus sent the disciples out two by two? It wasn't, we have 70, we're going to send you out in 70 different directions as much as possible. They went out together to help each other, to be there really as help and defenders. And yeah, I know how much easier it is for there to be others. The other side of this is it's more difficult and maybe even difficult to the point of being discouraging when we're trying and others just don't seem to be. That shows judgment on our end of it. And that's kind of what I want to get at somewhat, is that's exactly what Romans 14 is talking about when we started off in John 21. I don't know, again, with Peter, if he's really, I think he's more curious. That really is what it seems to be in my own mind when he says, what about him? But still, why would the focus go away from, I'm telling you what you need to do, you need to follow me? Well, what about him? Okay, what about him? You follow me. Or again, Romans 14, where Paul again is trying to emphasize, we're not to judge each other. We're to help each other. And if we're so busy with that, then that's not going to be helpful. But it is challenging. It is difficult and can get to the point where it's discouraging when others don't seem to be trying. Disappointment is par for the course of life under the sun, is it not? It's just the way things go. We're going to be disappointed by others, and as I have here before you, others are going to be disappointed or find disappointment in us too. It's not just that others disappoint us. It's we disappoint others. And I think that's sometimes hard to think of. We like to just think of it the one way. Others disappoint me. Well, sometimes we disappoint others. So what should we do? Well, don't pass judgment. Think about what Romans 14 was saying. Think about what Jesus said to Peter. Don't worry about him. You follow me. I told you to follow me. You need to follow me. What about him? Follow me. You know, it's a very simple sort of thing. The idea, we don't like it when people judge us. You know, the golden rule is all about that. You know, they don't know our motives, so we shouldn't do that. Practicing the golden rule is exactly what we should strive for. It's not just that others think the way we think. Jesus said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And again, going to Romans 14, I like verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And maybe that's really the point. Even with Peter and John, it's not John who was like, well, I haven't heard what all y'all are saying, and I really would like to know about Peter, what's going on. John doesn't seem to be that sort of temperament anyway. But still, we don't know the distance between where Peter is walking with Jesus and John. It could have been a few feet, it could have been 20 feet or 30 feet, but still, there is a proximity, unknown, but John doesn't seem so concerned. But the master of Peter is the same master of John. And Peter should have been, at that moment, much more concerned with his own master rather than a fellow servant, which is Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And he'll be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So it's not that we should never have concern. There are so many other passages I don't even have here. Look over in Galatians 6. I think this would be a good one. It comes to mind that shows that we need to be mindful of others. It's not that we totally ignore everybody. I don't want us to think in that extreme. It's just we're not judging each other by one another. 2 Corinthians 10:12, he'll talk about that. Here, Galatians 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 5 with you. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, which means we're looking out for others who might be caught or trapped. That's really the idea there. They've been snared. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. For each will bear, or each will have to bear, his own load. From what I understand, the word bear there, especially verse 5, what you're seeing, has everything to do with a load that you would have in a boat. It's kind of the idea, you don't want a totally empty boat. Even a canoe that's totally empty, it moves so easy with the little tiny waves that come in wherever you are. It just shakes and shimmers and all that. You have a little bit of a weight. So everybody has a weight. Everybody has a burden, to bear. And that's kind of the idea. But we should be looking out for each other, not passing judgment, but to help. That's really the point with Galatians chapter 6. Again, the idea of don't pass judgment, don't judge. James tells us this, James 4, 10 to 12, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And James' point pretty much is this, that position's already been taken. The one who gives the law, the judge, that seat is occupied. So don't do that. So he goes on, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge, and there's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. We can't save anybody. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And again, that's kind of the point of what we're trying to get to, is it may be a disappointment that others aren't as in tune the way we think that we are, maybe. But then again, what is that? Just like Jesus asked Peter, what is that? You follow me. And the other thing is the desire for forgiveness. We've talked about this a little bit lately, and it's been on my mind a lot because it's easy enough for us to talk about this. Actually, I have 5 more slides. It includes this one, so 4 after this. And the title of every slide is Forgive. So many different passages, not tons of them, but enough. Forgiveness. This isn't the only way to express our love for brothers and sisters, but this is a very important one. And I know there are a lot of questions about this, and I mean by that, what if someone just never asks for forgiveness? Do I have to? Well, we should have the attitude of heart that we're eager to forgive. And I'll be honest with you, I can't keep up with everything, you know? So why should we try? Now, I know others, a little bit easier for them to keep up with everything. They're just built that way. But again, should we really do that? Matthew 6, when Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, he says at the end of all that, that if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not hard to understand at all. And I know how people are. We all say things like, well, I'll forgive, but I will not forget. You haven't forgiven then. Because if that's how God does, we're all in really big trouble. We're all going to hell. I mean, that's the big trouble. Matthew 18, 21, 22, and then verse 35. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In the context, Jesus has already been talking about, if your brother sins, you go and talk to him. Privately, you and him. And if you win him, you gain your brother. And if not, you go for two or three witnesses, and then to the church. And then you know, how you're to treat him is like a Gentile, basically, a tax collector. So Peter is not asking the question out of the blue. It's not like he's just walking down and goes, hey, how many times should I forgive my brother? as he looks at John. I'm just kind of throwing that out there. I think really he and John were extremely close. But still, being close, they probably got on each other's nerves at some time. But here, how often? Up to seven times, and Jesus said, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's hyperbole. The point is an exaggeration. He's not saying you need to keep up with that. When you get to 491, you let him have it. Nothing like that. My Heavenly Father, at verse 35, after he tells the parable of the king who is making accounts all zeroed out and comes to that guy who owes him 10,000, and we've talked about that a lot recently, his conclusion of verse 35 is, my Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother. But notice the next phrase, from your heart. He doesn't just say, you know, you got to say you forgive, but forgive from your heart. You don't do it, it's going to come down really hard. For the moment, turn over to Luke 6, verse 37 through 42. I think the only reason I didn't print this one out is simply because of maybe the number of words and how it came out. Luke 6, 37 through 42. This is what we read earlier today in Matthew 7, 1 through 5 thereabout. Luke 6, 37 through 42. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not. Now, there is a difference the way Luke has this. And let me say this real quickly. I don't think Luke gets it different because he gets it wrong. It's the idea that Jesus probably taught the same thing in a lot of different contexts. I think sometimes I read guys who especially are looking at parallel passages and saying, well, why does Matthew bring out this detail? Luke says it this way. And I do think clearly the easy explanation is Jesus said the same thing and he may have said it in different places at different times. And that sometimes is what happens. But notice how Luke has Jesus say this. Judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, there's the positive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure that is pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? This morning we were talking about the 2x4 sticking out of somebody's head where there's a speck in the eye. So in this context, we read, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Which means you probably have a lot more work to do than he does as far as that's concerned. Again, with the idea of forgiveness, in Luke 17, 3 through 5, we read there, as Jesus says to his disciples, pay attention to yourselves. I know here it's expressed as an exclamation, and it very well may be. In the original language, there's no real way that that is expressed. And in other words, they didn't use the syntax the way we do. So it might be, and it might not be, that it is an exclamation, but there are a lot of different ways to read this. Pay attention to yourselves, you know, like he's exclamating. Exclaiming, I know that's the word, not exclamating, that's not a word. Pay attention to yourselves. It may be simply that he's just saying, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you seven times in the day. I don't know, what would you do if your brother sins against you seven times in the day? Find a new brother, right? Change addresses, change phone numbers, don't answer, do something different, right? That's not what the Lord says. If he sins against you seven times in the day, turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the response from the disciples is genuine. Increase our faith. I mean, even they are not going, oh, okay, write that one down. We'll try that one out later. It's very clearly, we need more faith. And Jesus' point from that point in verse 7 through 10 essentially is this. You as a slave do what your master tells you, And at the end of the day, you've done your duty. You do what you've been commanded. And that's in the heart of this, pay attention to yourselves. Your brother sins, rebuke him. If in one day he sins against you seven times, you forgive him. Two more passages, and they're parallel to each other, from Paul, Colossians and then Ephesians. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, in the middle of this great list of things that Paul is talking about in this context about what we are to put on, he says, put on as God's chosen ones. And we mentioned this morning, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. How often Jesus really was upset with people who had no compassion. Withered hand, no compassion. You remember the story in Mark 2 where these four friends of this one guy who couldn't walk, couldn't move any limb. He's paraplegic, basically, described as a paralytic. The point would be he can't move. Paralytic, that's what it is in Mark 2. And he's let down through the roof in the middle of an assembly. You can imagine the noise that'd be made on a roof. You know if someone's walking on your roof at home, you know there was noise to be made up on a roof, and Jesus is talking and probably looking up every once in a while. Everybody else is kind of looking up. Here comes the open roof. Here comes this guy let down on it. Can you imagine? It's crazy. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, nobody can forgive except God. So he proves it to him. And he tells the guy, you're healed, take up your bed, go home. He doesn't say, you need to stay here and listen to me preach. He says, go home. And he goes home to show that the first statement was a true statement. There were those critical of Jesus. Why? He does this then. Mark, really, from Mark chapter 2 through about chapter 7, shows over and again Jesus teaching on the Sabbath, doing healing on the Sabbath. The whole thing had to do, from the Jews' view, of the Sabbath. They hated that he did these things that way. And he tells them, you lack compassion. You have an ox in a ditch? Oh, sure, you'll move heaven and earth to go save an ox. Well, from their viewpoint, that was kind of like a truck stuck, right? It wasn't just the animal and the care for the animal. That was heavy lifting, work, animal. And that's what they're looking at. And Jesus tells them, no, they need to be compassionate. They need to have kindness and humility and meekness and patience. They need to bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord's forgiven you, so you also. And there it is again. You noticed when we read Luke 17, he says, you must forgive also. Here in Colossians 3, it's the same thing. You must forgive. And then one more. He doesn't say must in this context, but might as well have. Ephesians 4, in the last three verses of Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And I do think there's a lot to look at in all of this. Excuse me, I meant to hit that button. Again, when it seems that others aren't trying, who are we to judge anyway? I know with Peter and John, it's not that Peter's like, well, he's not trying as hard as I'm trying. There's nothing like that. But Peter's curiosity is about him. What about him? What is that? If he lives until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't judge your brother. He has his own master. You have your own master. They're not different masters, by the way. They're the same. And we know that. And so we need to strive and do our utmost, our best. I know there are times it's easy to do that. I can tell you, and I know I've told y'all recently, I go to games, hockey games. I literally have never been that upset when someone sitting next to me is not cheering when I'm cheering. I don't care. Usually what happens, last Sunday night, they had a game, it was at 7, and so after the business meeting, Harley and I went out. Riley. Sorry. That's not an apology to y'all, that's an apology to my own daughters. Get the names confused. I figured out after 4, I'd get one name correct eventually. All I was going to say before I did that, faux pas, is I yelled my brains out because I didn't have to preach on Monday. If I go on a Saturday night, I can't yell. I'm the sort of person physically that if I yell, my voice is done for like 24 hours. I mean, I can talk. I don't get laryngitis. I sound like this. So Sunday night, I got to yell. There were, right in front of us, Toronto fans. They weren't really cheering because we were beating them pretty soundly. I didn't care. I actually just yelled louder. And all I'm trying to say, I know this isn't a sporting event as we come to worship God. It's not that. But at the same time, if there are others who are actively spectating, that's all they're doing. They're not doing anything more than that. So what? We don't know how the rest of their week is going to go. We don't know how any of that's going to happen. And all I'm trying to say is, we shouldn't be so eager to look to others anyway about how they're doing it and what they're doing. We stand before our own master on our own. Jesus is going to judge every one of us on our own. Again, Romans 14 makes that point. Each one of us is going to do that. So when it seems others aren't trying, you know, maybe the most practical thing to do is just ignore them. And I don't mean that completely. I just mean the sense of, don't let them get you down. Because if you have enough eagerness and zeal to help, then maybe they'll pick up on it. Maybe they won't. But again, as Jesus asked Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. That's the lesson for tonight. And I know forgiveness has a lot to do with what we were talking about there. But again, it's probably the greatest, most difficult way even for us to show that love. The song we have is a song of encouragement. As we sing this, we want to consider the thoughts, not only, you know, the things we've been talking about, but even this song is a good song, of yielding not to temptation. In verse 3, he says, to him that overcometh, God gives a crown. Through faith we shall conquer. Though often cast down, he who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. And that's what we need to do for each one of us. And so tonight it may be, if you're not a Christian, you've not been born again of water and spirit, this would be the time to do that. The baptistry is ready. Everything's prepared. It's just a matter of you doing that right now. Come forward, please, as we stand and sing.